Well, we do indeed welcome everyone here this morning, and I personally want to thank you. We've been having our study in the book of Ephesians, and it has been a tremendous study for me at least, and I know others that have been blessed as well. I want to say perception is veiled by familiarity. Perception is veiled by familiarity. In other words, what you grow up in, what you know, what you see, that is your perception of things, but it may not be the best perception or the correct perception. I want to say that where I grew up on my block, we had all kinds of different ethnic people there, as well as Jewish people, and grew up with the Jewish friends, and really never thought anything about it. We didn't talk much about their religion, but we did talk about sports because the one friend that was there, he was a very, very good basketball player, and we always wanted him on our team. We even went to the Jewish Community Center with him at times, and we played basketball there, and that was our perception. That was what we were familiar with. But I did recognize that my parents' generation had a very different perception of the Jewish people. And I don't mean anti-Semitic. What I mean is their generation was shocked when they became fully aware of the Holocaust and what Hitler was doing to the Jewish people. And so that was something that I had to learn and we had to learn about. And in particular, my mom was very, very up on that and very, very intrigued about all of that. And I think mostly because for a time, this has been kept a secret to the entire world. An article goes to say the Nazis frequently used propaganda to disguise their political aims and deceive the German and international public. They depicted Germany as the victim of Allied and Jewish aggression to hide their true ideology and their goals and to justify war and violence against innocent civilians. Now, the Nazis, their propaganda was disguised, and they disguised their genocidal policies against Europe's Jews, claiming that the Jewish population was being resettled. And there were some 6 million Jews that were murdered under Hitler's regime. By the way, I was listening to Ray Comfort's, one of his newer DVDs, and he was going out and asking the public, asking college-age kids, do you know who Hitler was? And the vast majority did not even know who Hitler was. Talk about if you don't know your history, you're going to repeat it. There was a quote, though, and getting back to the perspective of those who went through that time and then they found out what these atrocities were. But even Yitzhak Zuckerman, a leader from the Jewish resistance in Warsaw, this is what he said. Common sense could not understand that it was possible to exterminate tens and hundreds of thousands of Jews. I mean, your mind just couldn't comprehend that until the pictures and things started coming out. Well, I bring this up because perception is veiled by familiarity. We are here. We are Gentiles. But we don't view ourselves as Gentiles, non-Jewish. We view ourselves as Americans. And we grow up as Americans, and we go to church like Americans, and we go to American church. But I think we forgot that we are Gentiles. And that's what Paul is explaining to the people of his day. There was real hostility in his day between Jews and Gentiles. And it was unthinkable to think that Gentiles would be able to receive the promises from a Jewish Messiah. And yet that's exactly what Paul is going to tell the Gentiles of that day and the Gentiles of this day. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. And we're only going to look through three verses this morning, verses 6 through 8. But I will go back and read verse 1 to get the context again. Paul is still talking about spiritual blessings that we have. One of these sermons, I'm going to go through all of the spiritual blessings that we've covered so far. It's just incredible. Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," non-Jews, "if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation," that's divine revelation, that's what God gives in a special way to chosen men, apostles and prophets, "that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight," the one that was given to him by divine revelation, "my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." To be specific, and by the way, when I read this verse, verse 6, this is one of the reasons why Paul was in prison for 5 years or more. Paul is writing from prison. Ephesians is one of the famous prison epistles, and it's because of such statements like verse 6. He's telling us about his revelation. To be specific, that the Gentiles, let me read that again. To be specific, that the Gentiles, non-Jews, are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, "of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, if your Holy Spirit could aid this morning in my speech, that we would understand that you have now turned to the Gentiles to include them in the promises that are found in Jesus Christ, and that we have these unfathomable riches. Lord, we know that as salvation, but it goes beyond that. And this is a real revelation, a revelation that was unthought of, unheard of, and undesired in the first century. But here we are, an all-Gentile church, mostly Gentile church, mostly Gentile churches across the area, all because you offered your salvation through Christ to all who believe. And we thank you for it. Teach us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've entitled this sermon, Revelation of the Gentiles, or Revelation Concerning the Gentiles. That's exactly what this is. And it's almost hard for us to get it. I mean, we don't ever talk about, hi, my name is Daryl Hilbert. I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm a Gentile. I mean, we don't talk like that. We don't think about those things. And yet that was very, very much a part of what was going on in the first century. And when he says this to them and preaches this, the Gentiles go ballistic in rejoicing. The Jews become hostile. And that's what we're going to see. Now, as we go through this, verse 6, I call the inclusion of the Gentiles. This is when he tells us his revelation. The Gentiles are now included in the promises that are through Christ. Verse 7 is an important point I want to take time to talk about, that Paul has been given apostleship to the Gentiles. That was his specific ministry, even though he preached the gospel to the Jews. And then we learn more of the Apostle Paul, of his humility, not only among the Gentiles, but his humility among all men. And why? And why humility in ministry is not a deterrent. Humility in ministry is a necessity. Well, with that, let's go to verse 6 then. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. He says, to be specific about the revelation that I received. And here it is, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, again, I don't even think I have to really go back over this, but the idea is that salvation to the Gentiles has been hidden. And without the revelation of God, it would not have been known. Without the revelation of God, we would not have been saved. And Paul talks about this kind of revelation. And by the way, if you remember last week, we said there were some at least 12 divine revelations that were given to the Apostle Paul alone in Scripture. And we at least mentioned them last week. There were a couple that were specific. I want to read a couple of those real quick right now as a preview about what we're about to move into. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. Paul received a revelation about the gospel. So when Paul in verse 8 says, if anyone preaches any other gospel than the one that I preach to you, let him be accursed. And of course, then to be accursed is eternal punishment. Why so strong? Because he did not make this up. He did not receive this from men. He received it from the Lord himself. And so this is another proof that the gospel, which is by faith alone in Christ alone, is the true gospel because it was given by revelation. These men didn't make it up and write it on a postcard and send it out. This was divine revelation. And he begins with this. For I would have you know, brethren, verse 11, that the gospel, which was preached by me, is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's just one of them, and that's going to be pertinent here. He's speaking to the Gentiles, and he's actually correcting the Gentiles on their particular failing view of the gospel. We also have another one that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes of his revelation of when he was caught up into paradise, by the way, which he was forbidden from saying anything about, which would include writing a bestseller book and sold to Christians worldwide. It begins in verse 1 of chapter 12, 2 Corinthians. Boasting is necessary. He doesn't want to do it. Though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. This proves that he's an apostle. I know a man, he speaks humbly of himself in the third person. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know. In other words, he doesn't know whether it was a vision or a translation. No. He says, God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man, not just me, but a man, any man, is not permitted to speak. And so we have that at the same time that he received the gospel. The third revelation that he received out of the 12 is this one that we're discussing in Ephesians chapter 3. This revelation of the mystery of Christ, of this great mystery that has been hidden, it is what? The inclusion of the Gentiles. Now, one may ask, well, no, wait a second here. Wasn't it true that Israel received somewhat of a revelation about this? Isn't it true that Israel was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles? Israel was, in some sense, to share the salvation that they have with Gentiles. They were to evangelize. The Gentiles were their mission field. Yes, in part, that is true. And we're going to look at these things in just a moment. But if you will, one, it was hard to figure out because it was not fully revealed, not until the New Testament, that we as Gentiles are included in the promises of Christ. But number two, they weren't on board with it because of their hostility, and a hostility which you might even subscribe to because of the way that they've been treated by the Gentiles down through history. They wanted no part in evangelizing the Gentiles. And not only that, they were not a part of evangelizing. Now, what are some of the scriptures that tell us that was indeed part of their message? And again, it's indirect, but listen. The first one, of course, would have to be the Abrahamic covenant. True. In the Abrahamic covenant, God said in chapter 12, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Of course, this is talking about Christ being the seed of Abraham. And of course, through Christ, Jews and Gentiles will be blessed. But nevertheless, this was the idea, and it really sets the tone for what they should be doing. You come to the book of Psalms, and did you know that the book of Psalms is kind of like a missionary book? One writes this, the Psalms have more than 175 references of universalistic note relating to the nations of the world. Not just the condemnation of the Gentile pagan nations, but also salvation. Many of them bring hope of salvation to the nations. Indeed, the Psalter is one of the greatest missionary books in the world, though seldom seen from that point of view. And we see in the Psalms the sharing of salvation's blessings with the nations. Now, again, at that point, in order for someone to have a relationship with Yahweh, they would have to come through the Jewish people. They would have to become proselytes. And they would have to become circumcised. And even though they did all that, they still weren't full-born Jews, but they were allowed to worship Yahweh. Nevertheless, look at Psalm 67 with me, if you would. Psalm 67 in verse 1 talks about this. God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, the great Jewish blessing. And then in down in verse 6, it says, well, let me just go ahead and read Psalm 67 and all of those verses there. It says, verse 2, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. The idea here is yes, the Gentiles will be judged, but the Gentiles will be offered salvation. Now, this is a big subject here. I'm going to just say it in simplicity because we've gone through these things. We know it's the salvation for the Jewish people, for the Gentile people, is found in Christ. He truly is the light of the Gentiles. You remember when Simeon the prophet was there in the temple and Joseph and Mary bring Jesus and he holds Jesus in his hand and he says, now I have seen the light of the Gentiles. He doesn't even talk about necessarily the Jews in that phrase. He's talking about the light of the Gentiles. And so this is the offer that's there. It's in Christ. We also know that it has to do with the millennial kingdom. With the millennial kingdom, we're going to specifically see the nations, all the nations going in as Christ rules. But you would have to say, if that's the case, if the Jewish Messiah is going to come from Israel, and indeed there is going to be a future light given to the Gentiles, that is the ministry of the Jewish people, at least in principle. And this is where we get this phrase, the light of Christ, or the light of salvation to all the nations. It comes from Isaiah 42:6. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. Both the beginning and the end of Scripture emphasizes a concern for people of every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And by the way, putting this together, when we get to the book of Revelation, which we've covered already, Revelation 14:6, we read this. And I saw another angel flying in mid heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. That was God's plan from the beginning. And it involved the Jewish people. Only the Jewish people were not on board at all. In fact, the Jewish hostility against Gentiles was reflected in some of their writings. One quote is, Gentiles are created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. Another, God loved only Israel of all the nations he made. Three, it is not lawful to give help to a Gentile mother in her hour of childbirth, for that would be bringing another Gentile into the world. To show that this was their mentality, all we have to do is look at the prophet Jonah. Jonah, not only an example of many things, but including what happens when you reject God's will, but also a message of preaching and repentance from preaching. But it showed the contempt and the failure to share salvation with the Gentiles. Now, quickly, if you turn in your Bibles to Jonah, you'll read the same verses that I'm going to read. I'll read them to you. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 begins, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish and from the presence of the Lord. And as you know the story of Jonah, it's at that point he falls into a whale of troubles. What is the point then? What's going on? Why won't Jonah go? Was Jonah on vacation? Did he get a vacation to go? And it was deer season. Was that what the situation was? No, it was a refusal to preach. Because if he preached and the wicked Nineveh repented, this Gentile nation repented, God would show mercy. And you don't show mercy on Gentiles. At least that was the perspective, not only of Jonah, but I think it was there to show us the perspective of the majority of the Jewish people. We come to chapter 3. And we read there in chapter 3, they finally did get the message from Jonah. And they say, who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. Verse 10, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared upon them and that he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. We come to chapter 4, and Jonah is angry. Jonah is bitter. This is not the way he wanted this to turn out, and that's why he wasn't going to preach the gospel. We read in chapter 4, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Do you understand what he's saying? Death is better for me than to have to be alive and see God giving mercy to Gentiles. And as we know, the Gentiles, it's not as if the Gentiles were all Sunday school kids and treated them fairly. They did not. And that was what incurred the wrath oftentimes of the Gentiles. And so you had all of this hostility. And Paul's point then in Ephesians is this. I had this revelation. I had this mystery. And I'm speaking to you Gentiles. And by the way, it's still going on at the time. The hostility between Jews and Gentiles is still going on at the same time. And what he says is this revelation, to be specific of this revelation, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members and fellow partakers. Again, this is what got him into trouble, that he was preaching this message. The Jews did not want him to preach it, but the Gentiles, they indeed rejoiced. In fact, we're going to take a look at a scripture here in just a moment. But before we do take a look at that, what is it that the Gentiles are included with? Well, he gives three descriptions: fellow members, fellow heirs, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. Once again, we see the preposition soon in the Greek. It means together. And each time it's put with this word of heirs or members or partakers, and means we're fellow heirs, co-heirs. It's a tremendous passage there. Now, what does it mean by fellow heirs? And I believe we've covered this already, have we not, in covering the spiritual blessings. One of the spiritual blessings is that we are his inheritance. It's hard to get over that one. And we are co-heirs with Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, and if children, by the way, he's writing to Gentiles here, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So we are fellow heirs of this inheritance, and this inheritance is being described to us weekly in the book of Ephesians of all of these spiritual blessings that are heaped upon us. And by the way, one of the great promises of that. How do you know that's true? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Are you a believer and do you have the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is, among other things, a pledge of your inheritance. Ephesians 1:14, talking about the Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge, a guarantee, a down payment of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So, you could say in a nutshell, well, it says I'm a fellow heir, means I'm going to heaven. I have eternal life. But don't stop there. Look at all of the spiritual blessings that are included in that inheritance. But we're also called fellow members of the body. And we've spent some time talking about this. Remember how he broke down the partition wall between Jew and Gentile? And that was that wall that was there in the courtyard of the temple. And it had that sign on it in Greek, written by the Hebrews. They wrote it in Greek so the Greek Gentiles would understand. Do not go past this barrier. For if you do, the blood of your death will be on your own hands. There you go. And so it says that Christ broke down this, meaning he's offered salvation to the Jew and to the Gentile. Again, something unbelievable. And we are members of one body. Do you remember that? Way back in chapter 2, it says, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the hostility, not only between the Jews and Gentiles, but of the law of God, demanding perfection, But because we're not perfect, but because we're sinners, all of that is against us. But Christ came and paid the price for that. It goes on to say, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two, Jew and Gentile, into one new man, thus establishing peace. Christmas is coming up. We'll be hearing that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We may even be hearing the story of Simeon holding Jesus, calling him the light of the Gentiles. It goes on to say, and might reconcile them both. So we have reconciliation between sinful man and God, but we also have reconciliation between ethnicities, and particularly Judaism, the Jews and Gentiles. Reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. So we are fellow members of the body. And it probably took them a while to get used to that, and it did. Even some of the apostles faltered a little bit. And then finally he calls us and says that we are fellow partakers. Some of these seem to be synonyms of one another, and yet there is a little difference. The idea of a fellow partaker is that we share possessions. We're partakers of it. The fact that we're fellow partakers means that we share together. And he's talking about, first and foremost, Jew and Gentile. But he's talking about anybody who comes into Christ. They become sharers of the possession. Now, what possession do we have in the promises of Christ? Well, Hebrews tells us, we don't have to turn there, but when you come to Christ, you're given a heavenly calling. And it says that those who believe share in the heavenly calling. Hebrews 3:14 says that we share in a heavenly partaking of Christ. And it's a fellow partaking. We also see the fellow partaking of the Holy Spirit. Peter talks about a fellow partaking of the divine nature. Not that we're divine, but that he has given us his Holy Spirit. We have a new nature and we are able to live the Christian life. All of these things we are partakers of. And it's at this point, when the Jews first hear this, they're tearing their clothes. They're putting on sackcloth and they're throwing ashes on their head. But the Gentiles are rejoicing. Now, notice what we have here. He says, all of these things are in Christ through the gospel. So maybe we don't know all about this. Maybe we haven't studied Ephesians before. We don't know about this. All we know is that the gospel talks about that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sin. And if someone will come and place their faith in Christ alone, what he did on the cross for them, they will be forgiven and be given eternal life. Hallelujah. And that's the basics of what you need to know. But it goes beyond that. You know, we talk about in Scripture, there's the milk of the word, and we are nourished at the milk of the word, but we don't stay on the milk of the word. And it talks about that some Christians stay on the milk of the word. They don't go into maturity. They don't go into the deeper things. And so it's so good to know the basics of salvation, that Christ died on the cross for sin. That is the message of salvation. And faith placed in him means salvation, but there's so much more. By the way, the word gospel, euangelion, means the good news. In particular, here in this context, it's the good news that we Gentiles can be and now are saved. Praise God. We really were far off. And it's at this point now, Paul moves away from the revelation. And again, he's going to put himself in this. And he's going to say in verse 7, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. I want to talk about this for just a moment. There's some things here that I think are important for us to understand. He says, of which I was made a minister. A minister of what? Well, obviously, the context is a minister of the gospel. But I think it's more than that. I think what it's going to say is that not only was he made a minister of the gospel, he was made a minister of the gospel as an apostle, particularly as an apostle who was called to minister to the Gentiles. That's what Scripture says over and over, an abundance of Scripture, which we're going to look at. Now, this word for minister is the ordinary Greek word diakonos, and what it intrinsically means is a servant. It really means to serve tables. In Acts chapter 6, verse 2, it says that the elders, the 12, met with the congregation and they said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." Now, they weren't against serving tables or feeding the families, but they realized from the beginning their ministry, as it says in verse 4, was the ministry of the word and prayer. And then sometimes these other things get so involved that they cannot do it. But the word here, in order to serve tables, diakonos, that's what it means. Now, there also in Scripture is a use of this word that has an official sense to it. So as we're thinking of Paul, I think not only is he a servant, that's clear, but there's also an official sense that he's been made a minister. What do you mean? Well, he's been made to serve God as an apostle, as a preacher, as a teacher, as a missionary. And so there's an office there. It's an official title, if you will. He says, "Of which I was made a minister." Well, what is it that he was truly made a minister of, or what does that mean? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that it means that he was an apostle. I think that when you read all the other scriptures and he either directly says it or he indirectly says it, it's he's showing that he's an apostle given grace by God to see these revelations and then to go out and to preach this. This is what he's been called to do. We also see that in this idea of apostleship, it was directly to the Gentiles. Not that he couldn't preach to anyone else, but it was directly to the Gentiles. And that's what I want to look at. Now, before we do that, I think I need to answer the question. Well, how comes the Jews were always given the gospel first? And how comes Paul talked about to the Jew first? Well, I think that's understandable. Paul did indeed, when he went to a town, he did go to the synagogue first. By the way, he went to the synagogue on Saturday, and he went to the church service on Sunday, the first day of the week. So that wasn't so hard. But he does talk about going to the Gentiles second after the Jews. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he's talking about the gospel and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Well, I want to explain what it means to go to the Jew first. And then I want to show you why that doesn't mean that he can't be the apostle to the Gentiles. As we think of this, why is it that he would go to the Jews first? Well, first of all, they were God's chosen people. That's the context of Ephesians 3 right now. They were the ones given the covenants. They were the ones given the promises. And again, this didn't guarantee their salvation. They still needed to place their faith in the coming Messiah. And then when the Messiah came, they needed to place their faith in the Messiah, which they rejected. But the Messiah was coming through them. They were God's chosen people. The promised Messiah was coming first through Israel. And then also, too, Paul, he talks about his kinsmen, his Jewish brothers, with great, great affection, where he even says, "If it were possible, I would give up my own salvation so that they could be saved," which was incredible. But I will ask you to turn to Acts chapter 13 for just a moment. There's some things here we want to see. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and Paul is preaching here, and there's a couple of things he says, and he is speaking to a Jewish audience, and in verse 23, he says, "From the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so in his mind, it's the Davidic covenant. There's going to be somebody sitting on this, the throne of David. There's the idea that a Messiah is going to come from a particular tribe, but it's going to be through Israel. So the Messiah was given to Israel first and foremost. They need to hear it first and foremost. And of course they do, and they reject. Then in verse 26, he says, "Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, you Jewish people, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent." But first and foremost, to Abraham's family. This message is God keeping his promise. In verse 32, he says, "And we preach to you the good news," that's the gospel, "of the promise made to the fathers." The gospel was promised to the fathers, Jewish fathers, the patriarchs, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus. As is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." So here's the reason why he goes to the Jew first, because it came from the Jew first. The Messiah came from the Jew first. The promises were from the Jews first. And by the way, the Jews rejected the gospel, and then in every city, Paul would then turn to the Gentiles. And so we're still here in Acts chapter 13. I want you to look at verses 44 and 48. This is a great section of scripture because we're Gentiles. So this is what he's been preaching, and he preached and mixed reviews on his sermon, but they did invite him back. The Jews are upset, as you can imagine, and the Gentiles want to hear this again. Verse 44, "The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming." Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? "Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you,'" that's the Jews, "'first. But since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us." When did the Lord command in the word that the Jews were to go to the Gentiles? And he reads from Isaiah, "I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." Verse 48, "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." They were rejoicing because now those who were far off have been brought near. Now salvation and the promises in the Messiah are given to the Gentiles. And how do they know? One, scripture. Two, an apostle. The Apostle Paul, a Jewish apostle called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Even though he went to the Jew first, even though he was a Jew, he was called to the Gentiles. Let's look at a couple of scriptures just to show you this. It becomes very, very clear. The first one is in Romans chapter 11, verse 13. As he's writing to Gentiles, he says, "But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry." What was Paul's ministry? Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles. In a sense, he was fulfilling what Israel should have been doing. As we look at this passage, I think this passage really does explain the passage that we're going through in Ephesians. He says, "Of which I was made a minister." Well, what do you mean, Paul? Well, I think it was explained there. He's a minister of the gospel, yes, but a minister of the gospel to the people of Israel, the Gentiles. He's a minister, an apostle to the Gentiles. In Galatians chapter 2, there's another confirmation. It says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, this is when he went up to see the other apostles. He says, "But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel, What does that mean? Well, that means that he received it from divine revelation. But watch this. I was entrusted the gospel to the uncircumcised. Who are they? That's the Gentiles. Just as Peter had been to the circumcised. Peter was an apostle. Peter was chosen. Peter was given the gospel. And Peter was chosen to give the gospel to the circumcised or the Jew. Paul was an apostle. He'd received this divine revelation. He showed by these miracles. He had seen the resurrected Christ. He was entrusted with the gospel to the Gentiles, to the uncircumcised. It says, verse 8, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, that's the grace as an apostle. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So this indeed was the Apostle Paul's ministry. And over we see this. Lots of other scriptures. 1 Timothy 2:7 says, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth and I am not lying. He always had to prove that he wasn't lying. He had to prove that he was a bona fide apostle. He says, for this I was appointed a preacher and apostle as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And I have other scriptures there that talk about this as well. So was Paul called to the Gentiles? Absolutely. Did he go to the Jews first? Yes. Is there a problem? No. In fact, he would share the gospel with anyone and everyone. But as far as his ministry goes, he was a minister of not only the gospel, but a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. That means he was a minister and an apostle of us. Really, in a sense, the Apostle Paul is one of the main reasons that we have the gospel given to us. You know, and we really don't think in terms of us being Gentiles. We think of in terms now of you're either a believer or an unbeliever. And that's probably the right way to think. Scripture thinks that way. And so as believers, we're growing. But you know what? We're Gentile believers. And there really ought to be some rejoicing, because this wasn't always the case, but now it is the case. And here we are this morning. This is the mentality of the Bible. This is why you do need to know the Old Testament, the Jewish mindset. This is why you need to know to get the full concept of what was going on. Now, quickly finishing up on verse 6 and 7. He says, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me. Again, he said that so often in reference to being an apostle. This is talking about his apostleship. And again, why is that so important? Well, it's important because you just can't say, hey, I'm going to be an apostle today. I'm going to be a prophet today. And I'm going to give you, as we talked about last week, some really absurd prophecies, and I hope you all have no discernment and will follow them. This is the salvation message, the gospel, coming through Jerusalem, which they've rejected, but now given to us as Gentiles. And it's Paul's apostleship that gives this whole thing the confirmation. How do we know we're right in following the Apostle Paul? Because he was given it as a divine revelation. And that's what this phrase, I believe, means, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me. Not only these revelations, but also the apostleship. And then he says, according to the working of his power. You know, it's very interesting. Paul has some other things to say about God's grace and what we do with it. The Apostle Paul clearly gives the credit, the full credit to God. And yet we know the Apostle Paul labored. In fact, he even said he labored more than the rest. Is that possible? Yeah. God gives the grace. And then there comes, and I'm talking about after we're believers, okay? I'm talking about for ministry. He gives us grace, but what are you doing with the grace? How are you working that grace out? Is there a desire to live for the Lord like no one else lived for the Lord? You can. You can. As much as you want to, you can run with that grace. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But Paul says in Colossians 1:29, "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." That's the secret. And then, of course, at this point, he waxes humble. And he says, "This has been given to me, the very least of all saints." And I want to talk about his humility for just a second. He says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." And the Apostle Paul was certainly humble. And there's a couple of aspects here. First of all, he was humble in the correct sense that he gave the credit to God. As a believer, you may have led individuals to Christ. I hope you are leading individuals to Christ. Praise God when that happens. Now, you need to be obedient to that commission, but it is the work of God. Maybe you have victory in your life over a particular sin. Give that grace and glory to God. Maybe he's worked in your heart. Maybe others have told you that you have some character flaws, some character deficiencies. And by God's grace, you worked on them. Nevertheless, the credit goes to God. Paul could have been very haughty. I mean, he had a great Jewish pedigree. He was instructed by Gamaliel. And he could have been very, very bitter against Gentiles. No, wait, he was, particularly the Christian kind. But he sees all of this and the great grace that's given. He doesn't deserve any of it, but he has seen the power of God that has given the apostleship to him and the power of God that is working in him. And he humbly gives God the credit. Now here, he calls himself the least of all the saints. There's a trilogy here of humility. He calls himself the least of all the saints. There's another place where he calls himself the least of all the apostles. And then there's a place where he calls himself the chiefest of sinners. So I want to direct your attention to 1 Corinthians 15:9, if you would. 1 Corinthians 15:9. Because one of the reasons that he does call himself the least of all these was because of the fact that he did persecute the church. There was a time in ignorance, but he still this haunted him his entire ministry. Now, was he forgiven of it? Absolutely. But just because you're forgiven about something doesn't mean that you have no grief throughout your life. Can you live with it? Can you deal with it? Yes, by the grace of God. But here in Corinthians, he writes, "For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." So that always bothered him. But then there's a place where he calls himself the foremost of all sinners. And you would say, "Paul, you're one of the most spiritual men that we could ever think of or know of or read of." And yet here's a principle here. I believe that as we grow in the knowledge of God, of how righteous and perfect and holy he is, it can't help but shed light on how sinful our sin is and our sinfulness. And even when we sin, it's deliberate. It's deliberate. When you sin, it's deliberate. You know better. You have better. You're empowered better. And so am I. But when we sin, we do it deliberately. And so Paul says, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Praise God. Among whom I am the foremost of all. And so Paul is a very humble man, but I think for all the right reasons. One, because God does get the credit. Two, because of perhaps our former life. And three, because the more mature we are, the more we see how sinful really is sinful, how sin is sinful. And then finally, he talks about the unfathomable riches. And so here's this guy who's persecuted the church. Here's this guy who's the least of the apostles, the foremost of sinners. And he says, you've given me these riches. You've given me revelation about these riches, and you've given me the ministry to preach about these. How great is that? I have to tell you, I love going through the book of Revelation, and I am really, really enjoying the book of Ephesians, telling you all about the riches in Christ Jesus. Well, how do we put this all together then? Well, Let me give three simple applications. God's grace in service, humility in service, and success in service. What do I mean? Well, there is this idea in our Christian lives that because God has given us grace, we have to work it out. And to the degree that we work out, which He's given us the grace to do, to the degree that we work it out is the degree that we can go farther in Christian life, in our ministries. And of course, one verse is Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. But we're told to work it out. So we've mentioned this before. Salvation is Christ and Christ alone. It's not our cooperation with Him. That's not what faith is. But sanctification is a cooperation. Now that we're saved, we do cooperate with Him. Here's an interesting quote by the Apostle Paul. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God within me. And what do we think about that? That's not a prideful statement. First of all, I would imagine someone like Paul would have difficulty saying that if it wasn't a truth and a Christian principle. The Christian principle is that God has worked all things in us to live the Christian life and even for ministry. Well, how far can you go? As far as you want to go. And of course, He may limit you at some point. But believe me, He wants you to go a whole lot farther than how far we go. And it's the idea, you talk about a commitment in the Christian life. You know, D.L. Moody said the world has yet to see a fully committed believer. And that's a rebuke to all of us, myself included. How far can we go? As far as you want to go. I'm going to live for the Lord totally. Go for it. You can. And that's what Paul is saying. He's the least of the apostles, least of the saints, foremost of sinners. And yet he labored with the grace that God gave him, as undeserving as he was. And that is the outworking of grace. That is God's grace in service. Secondly, we see humility in service from Paul. You know, someone wrote, and I thought this was very good, that a humble attitude in service does not hinder service. That's what the world would tell us. Well, you've got to be bold and out front, and you've got to be a CEO, and that's how you go farther in advance. Not in the Christian life, not in Christian service. A humble attitude is crucial for service. And we see that. We see that in men who've been called. Isaiah was called and, oh, you know, woe is me. I've seen God. And Judges and Gideon, there's that humility. You know, the truth of the matter is that maturity in the Christian life is realizing that when the smoke clears, it was God. It was God who did it. If by chance I preach a good sermon and it ministers to people, that was God. And there's a lot of times when I come away saying, man, I don't know about that sermon. And someone will come up and say, you know, that ministered to me. And I think, ah, it wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. It's God who gets the credit. So I think we understand that, and I think we also understand our sinfulness. Is it possible that God could use sinners? Does He have anybody else to use? And that's us. And we have victory, but we're not sinless. Well, what do? Do we stay home until we get this all down? No. You go and you grow, and while you grow, you go. This is what you do, and you can go as far as you want to go. And thirdly, what about success in service? And here I'm thinking not success, personal success. I'm thinking of what Israel failed to do because they would not share the salvation that they knew about. Well, now the responsibility really has been given to Gentiles, right? Israel will come back. God has got a plan for them. But right now it's the Gentiles. We've got a mission. I don't know. Maybe there's individuals that we don't like. Hopefully not. Maybe we're going to make decisions of I will go to some political members and share the gospel, but I will not go to other political members and share the gospel. And you know what? That's faulty thinking. Salvation is of the Lord. You know what? You want to talk about who doesn't deserve salvation? Me. You. We don't deserve salvation. And yet He gave it to us. We have unfathomable riches. As Gentiles, we are not to hide and shirk our responsibility, but to share the gospel. Remembering that we don't even deserve to be here. We're Gentile dogs. We don't even deserve to be here talking this morning, talking about the riches in Christ. But we are, by the grace of God. Let's just make sure that we don't fail. That we don't fail in carrying out our commission to the world as saved and believing Gentiles. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for these things, both the background of the writing of the New Testament and also the everyday applications that come from it. Lord, in our pride, we confess it and we say, we're sorry, Lord. You get all the credit. The more we grow, the more we see we can't do it. We're told that in John 15, that without You, we can do nothing. And it seems to me, Lord, that almost sometimes it takes a whole lifetime of failure to understand that. But thank You for that. But Lord, I do ask, with the grace that You have given us here at Grace Bible Church, I pray that we will go out. I pray that we will labor even more, not as in a race, not as in a competition, but in a way that gives glory to our Savior through whom the grace has been given. Father, we thank You for the challenge this morning. Keep these things on our minds and heart, and thank You for saving us Gentiles. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.